Well, that video presentation took us through Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. We're going to be focusing on verse 18, 19, and 20 today. You can see it in your sermon notes there. We'd encourage you to follow along with your Bible. But it says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Today, in this final message of this Armor Up series, we're going to talk about how we begin taking the fight to the enemy. God's desire in our life is not just that we would hunker down and be protected as his children and somehow survive this world, but instead we are to be people that profess Jesus Christ and the gates of hell will not prevail against that profession of faith. And today we're going to talk about knowing your strategy. Now, as you do that, as you go through Ephesians 6, last week we talked about knowing your armor. There is also in your worship folder a prayer that comes out of Charles Stanley's book, Winning the War Within. It's a good way to prepare your mindset for the day in which that you encounter. This is kind of putting on the full armor of God. And today, then through the message, we're going to talk about a specific strategy when you know that you are coming under spiritual attack that you can employ that comes out of God's word in our life against those. But this is a general armor all, that prayer that is going through, talking about truth and righteousness and peace and faith and salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Now, before we talk about the strategy, I just want to talk briefly that in our world, we understand that in this series, we've talked about behind everything physical and visible, there is a invisible and spiritual motivation behind all of that. And the Bible portrays for us that we are in a spiritual conflict. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about knowing your enemy. We won't spend a lot of time on this particular point, but there is actually a three-prong attack, if you will, that comes against your person. And the first one comes from the devil himself. This the source of our spiritual conflict comes from the devil, and that's why Paul says in Ephesians 6:11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And we saw that the word devil literally means diabolos, comes from a term that we get from that is diabolical. It means slander or one who hurls things around. Another common name for this adversary is Satan. And Satan literally means the accuser. And the Bible tells us that he accuses the children of God both day and night before the Father in heaven. He's called several names. He's called a liar, a murderer. There's no truth in him. He's called the God of this age, the God of this world, the prince and the power of the air. But basically, all these names dictate kind of his operation in our world. And he is a slanderer and he is an accuser. And make no mistake, today Satan is surveying your person. He's looking at what your armor has and any weaknesses that you have in there. His intention is to counterfeit everything that God has created. Satan has no creative genius in and of himself. We have in the Bible in Isaiah chapter 14, beginning at verse 12, it talks about his great fall from heaven. Before the creation of this world, he was one of the angels of God, and there are five I statements from Isaiah beginning at verse 12 in that chapter, talking about, I will ascend to the throne of the Most High and I will exalt myself above the heavens. Really, pride was his downfall, and a third of all the angelic beings were cast down to earth in rebellion against God. We are introduced to him in the creation story in Genesis chapter 3, where he takes the word of God, he deceives Eve, he distorts the word of God, and he causes them to fall into sin. We see his activity throughout the pages of the Bible and the pain and the misery and the death in this world. And we find in the third to the last chapter of the book of Revelation that his doom is sealed and his fate is concluded when he and his angels are cast into the lake of fire to be tormented both day and night forever and ever. By the way, the lake of fire was prepared for Satan and his enemies. He is a foe of the church. He's a foe of God. He's a foe of you personally. He has confused this world, and he counterfeits God's activity in order to confuse. He confuses in order to try to convince you that his way is the way, and he tries to convince us so we will make commitments that are anti-God or away from God. Here's what Jesus said about him. When he says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus believes Satan or the devil to be real. In fact, we're recorded in Matthew chapter 4 where Jesus had a conversation with Satan. Paul believed him to be real. That's why he tells us to stand against that. And I say that because even in some of the Christian community think that Satan is kind of a metaphor of just badness and evil and the intent of man's heart. But the Bible clearly says that he is a fallen angel. And he takes our history, our failures, and he uses them against us. He tries to get us to believe that what we did is who we are, and there's no hope of change. Jesus said that he came to kill, steal, and destroy. And you and I are not his primary target. His primary target is to rob God of the glory that is due his name. And you and I are pawns in that battle because you and I were created to bring glory to God the Father. And so the way in which he defrauds God of the glory due his name is he stops, he stymies, he prevents the work of God in your life and in mine. He is an adversary. That's why Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8-9, it's in your sermon notes, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Here's the truth about this adversary. When you are at your weakest, that's when he's the most vicious. He will take no prisoners, and he will come after your person. And that's why the scripture says, be strong in the Lord. Not to be strong in yourself, not to buck up, keep the old, make another good old college try. Our strength comes from our relationship with Jesus Christ. Charles Stanley, in that book where that prayer came out of, called Winning the War Within, said this: every temptation you encounter is Satan's way of striking out against God by attempting to introduce into your life disorder and chaos. Satan continues his work of undoing all that God sought to accomplish in the beginning. On the other hand, every victory you experience is a testimony to both Satan and the world that God is at work restoring things to their original state, a state in which Satan has no place or power. Does it seem like I'm talking quickly? I really want to get to the end because you want to hear the end of this message, and I want to give Satan the littlest amount of time I can in the message of the truth of God's word. I really want to get to the end because that's when we really defeat him through the power and the blood of Jesus Christ. But we need to understand. See, if you're going to have a strategy, you have to understand what you're up against, and you have to call it for what it is, and you have to let light shine on it. Behind everything physical and visible, there is an invisible and spiritual battle. What God cherishes the most, Satan hates the most. And we shouldn't be surprised by his schemes of the evil one. Why is marriage under attack? Because at the very beginning of God's social order, he created that it was not good for man to be alone, but he gave a man a woman. And he goes, this will represent my relationship with my people. It should not surprise us that marriage is under attack in our society. It should not surprise us that families are losing hope. You mean you look at the statistics, it is not surprising because Satan is coming against everything that is sacred, everything that is good, everything that is holy. He is a powerful enemy. He is a formidable foe. And you and I cannot stand against him in our own strength. That's why Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. See, here's some things we need to know about Satan. It's said of Jesus that in 1 John 3:8 that the Son of Man came to destroy the works of the devil. He is the defeated foe. His doom is sealed. He is not omnipresent, meaning he cannot be everywhere at the same time. He wanted to be like God, but what not only is it Satan himself, but he has cohorts. He has fallen angels. Paul speaks about this in Ephesians 6:11, principalities and powers of darkness and authorities that come and attack God's people. He's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at the same time. He is not omniscient, meaning he can't know everything. Our God is omniscient. He knows everything even before it happens. And he is not omnipotent, meaning he's not all powerful. He's more powerful than you or I, but he's not more powerful than God. His demise is certain. And if he wanted to be like God, we can expect his activities to look like that of God. Here's what I want us to understand. Satan has a kingdom just like God has a kingdom. Satan has a religion, a man-oriented religion, just like God has the Christian faith. Satan has a social order just like God. You see, everything God has made that was good, Satan has distorted it and counterfeited it and tried to make it man-oriented. God's kingdom is holy and right and pure. The enemy's is satanic. That's why 2 Corinthians 11:13-14 says this, "Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no wonder that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. In the end, they will get the punishment their wicked deeds deserve." That's 2 Corinthians 11:13-14. So we have an adversary, the antithesis of God, the antagonist of God, Satan himself, that is in rebellion against God, and he goes to make war off of all God's created people. But that's not the only way in which we are attacked in our spiritual life. You see, Satan addresses us sometimes personally, but then he works through this system that he's counterfeited, and it is the world system. That's why the scripture tells us in places like Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world." Now, when it talks about the world, it's talking about the world system. You might think when you say, "Do not love the world," but wait a second, didn't Jesus love the world? John 3:16, one of our first, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." When it says that God so loved the world, it's talking about mankind, that he loved us. And here in 1 John, it's talking about the world system, a system that the scriptures clearly make clear, refer to it as the spirit of Babylon. Babylon was the epitome of a man-made government system. You might recall back early in Genesis, Genesis 11, I believe it is, that there was in the plain the Tower of Babel that was being built. They were going to ascend up into the throne itself, and God confused the languages. The word Babylon comes from the Hebrew word Babel, which means confusion. And we live in a world that is confused. And we would have all sorts of data to put out about how confused we are getting. In a society that says we are evolving and becoming more and more better people, we are more confused than we have ever been in our life before. And there's more division, it seems like, than there has ever been before. Make no mistake, God says this is the system of a man-generated, man-oriented, a humanistic society. The world system is man-oriented, the strength and the reason of man, and God gave us the Bible to compare the world system versus God's system and his plan and purpose for our life. You need to remember this. The world system where Satan operates is designed to eliminate our awareness of our need for God. To eliminate our awareness for God. The Word of God, though, comes to us. The truth of God's Word is given to illuminate our awareness of our need for God. You see how they both work through systems. One is to eliminate the awareness. The other is to illuminate how much we need God. You see this throughout the Bible in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, where it's talking about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, coming. It says this, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." What was that light? That was Jesus incarnate, God in flesh, through Jesus Christ, who the Word becoming flesh. In 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, it says this, "This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim that we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness," we continue to sin, we walk without a consciousness of God, "we lie and the truth is not in us. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." The word of God was given to us to illuminate our need for God. We live in a world, we wake up every day of it, that says, you don't need God. God's for weak people. God's a crutch. There is no God. All those things, it tries to eliminate our need for God. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, "Satan is the god of this world," or the god of this age, "and he has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God." So one of the reasons why it's hard to reason with people that don't know Christ as their Savior, and you say, how can you believe that kind of stuff? You know, the longer you live in the faith, do you realize how countercultural your belief system is? The Bible tells us this. It says you will live and things will go from bad for worse, and people will call good things bad and they will call bad things good. And that's what's happening. And you don't need me to list a laundry list of things. You can see it just by sitting down and reading a newspaper or watching the news today. Ephesians 2, 1-12 says, "Once you were dead," this is true for all of us, and this is written to believers here. So if you know Christ as your Savior, this is about you. "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God." Satan's very present in this world today, and he's working through the world system. He has a system politically, educationally, socially. You'll see it in arts, in media, in music, all of those things that are getting into people's minds and their hearts and their souls. Do you really think that everything that has happened politically today comes just from man? I would suggest to you there is a mastermind behind it all that is influencing the things. And I mean, if he is the father of lies, does it make any sense that we don't even know who we can believe anymore about things we're being told? There's a world system at fact, and Satan works through that. But that's not all there is. Now, we're going to get the good news in a minute, okay? But there's one other area that you need to know where Satan works his schemes and his strategies, his cunning ploys in our life. And that is in the sin nature, what the Bible calls our flesh. Look what it says in Ephesians 2. Just continuing on, we had just read Ephesians 2, 1-2. Now it says in verse 3, "All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved." So within every one of us, we have a nature that doesn't necessarily want the things of God. You see it in a toddler when they're growing up. but you also see it in 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90-year-olds. We struggle with this. I want to do good. I might have good intentions, but there are things in our life that we have to battle. And the bottom line is this, with our flesh, with our sin nature. The bottom line of all sin is trying to get legitimate needs met my way instead of God's way. Now, we can name a whole laundry list of names, but let's just start at the very beginning what God says wasn't good. The first need that we recognized, it was not good for man to be alone. So what did God do? He provided, in the most intimate of relationships, one man and one woman for life. Now, he created us for community and for the greater community as well. But this is the thing. But listen, one of the greatest fears of people is to be alone. And yet we see people not fulfilling God's plan of meeting the needs of community, either through a marriage relationship or through the community of believers and friendships and iron sharpening iron. But people try to fit those needs in so many different ways. Some people turn to substances. Some people turn to relationship one after another. Some even try, Satan has got them blinded so much that they say, well, we are so committed to each other, we'll just do God's way without God's plan of marriage. And people are being fooled. They're blinded to the truth. And here's the thing. Satan never tempts us with what doesn't tempt us. Does that make sense? I mean, if you placed a hamburger in front of me, I love hamburgers. I'm going to start getting hungry right now. But if you put a huge side of onions on it, you know what? It doesn't matter how much I love onion or love hamburgers. Okay. It doesn't matter how much I love hamburgers, I am not going to eat that hamburger with onions laced all over it. I'm not going to do it. Satan doesn't tempt me with onions. But boy, you give me a strawberry shake. I love strawberry shakes. By the way, they're half price. If you want to bless your pastor after 8:30 some evening, you know, strawberry shakes are 8:30. Okay. Anyway, he tempts us in ways, and we're all tempted for a variety of different reasons, but you're tempted in the areas in which you are vulnerable. Because although Satan can't read your mind, he does know your weaknesses. He knows your patterns. He knows the strongholds that he has employed upon your life. Look what Romans chapter 7 says, verses 18 to 20. Paul's talking here. I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature, the flesh. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that is living in me that does it. And he says, who's going to rescue me from this? And then he talks about that there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ in Romans chapter 8. But here he says, there is a battle taking a place, not just outside of you. There is a battle that takes inside of you. It takes place. And here's what we need to understand about Satan. He is in no hurry to destroy your life. He will take his time. He will whittle away. He will wear you down. He's quite content to chip away and watch you slowly go down the road of destruction. And that's why some people that are walking in sin today would say, I'm doing okay. I don't have pain. I don't have pain in my life right now. Everything's going great. Listen, someday, payday is coming. There is a wage to the sin that we have. Again, the nature of sin is to try to get my God-given needs and desires met my way instead of God's way. It's geared to eliminate your need for Almighty God. And the Bible says, do not love the world. Don't love the world system. Don't have its desires. Look what Galatians 5, 16 to 17 says. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what the sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what our sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. And then he begins to list some of the works of the flesh. anger and wrath and malice and jealousy and adultery and fornication and all this stuff. Being in another place it talks about even being disobedient to your parents. That's the works of the flesh, of your sin nature. But then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, here's what God brings in your life. And these are qualities like love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and gentleness and self-control. And then he picks it back up in verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions. We've nailed our sinful nature and desires of our sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our life. So now that we know what we're up against, three-pronged attack, Satan himself and his cohorts, the world system, we wake up, we send our kids out into a world where that is coming to attack their person, to get a stronghold in their life. And we all have our own flesh, our own sin nature that we begin to deal with its propensity to do wrong or to meet our needs our way rather than God's ways. He says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might so that you can stand firm against the schemes, the trickery, the snares, the deceitfulness, the blindedness, the cunning, the traps of the enemy. So what I want to do now is to give you a strategy that you can employ when you recognize I am under spiritual attack. I'm under conflict. What do you do? And I think Paul gives us this in Ephesians chapter 6. The first thing that I would tell us is have a come to Jesus moment with yourself. Have you ever been to a come to Jesus moment with somebody else? I mean, usually when we talk about having a come to Jesus moment, we are going to get things out on the table, we're going to deal with them, and things are going to be different from this time out. To have a come to Jesus moment is to have a moment of enlightenment or epiphany, a time in which our beliefs are challenged, reaffirmed, or reassessed. It's a frank conversation to resolve a conflict that is at hand. And what we have to understand is when we are under spiritual attack, we need to have a come to moment Jesus, come to moment meeting, come to Jesus meeting, thank you, with ourselves. And what does that mean? Is I'm going to bring Jesus into this situation. You know, I cannot stand against the enemy and its onslaught. I can't stand against the world system. I can't even make myself do the good I want to do, even when I want to do it. I need help. I need Christ. So I'm going to bring Jesus the Christ who gives me truth, who gives me his righteousness, who gives me peace wherever I go, who gives me salvation that is secured, gives me faith to begin to follow in God's word, and gives me his word that will encourage me and empower me to do what he calls me to do. I'm going to have a come to Jesus moment and whatever temptation or accusation I'm facing, I'm saying, Jesus, what do you have to say about this? Let's resolve it. Let's get it out here on the table. And I want you to begin speaking into my life. And here's what he says. When you have this come to Jesus moment, prayer is your weapon. And I want you to pray in all occasions. That means no matter what you do, you want to bring glory to God, whatever you do, whether it be word or deed, do all for the glory of God. I'm going to be having awareness of God's presence in my life. Well, here's what prayer does. It illuminates your need for God. Here's what I know about prayer. People that pray on a regular basis and commune with God and recognize how much they need God involved in their life. And listen, if you struggle with praying, what you need to do is to realize, I need to illuminate how much I need God. There is never a time in your life where you can ever walk through and say, it's okay, God, I got this one. Be careful where you stand, because pride cometh before the fall, the scripture tells us. So pray on all occasions. Then he says, pray with all kinds of prayers and requests. That means everything's on the table. God just doesn't want to receive my praise and my worship and my warm, fuzzy feelings. He wants me to talk to him when I'm worried, when I'm depressed, when I'm discouraged, when I'm angry, for all kinds of prayers and all kinds of requests. Get it out on the table. In this come to Jesus moment, say, God, I don't want anything to be residing in me that you are not aware of. This is the prayer that says, search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wayward way in me, and lead me in your truth. And then he says, I want you to pray for all the Lord's people. Not only does it say pray, pray, pray in Scripture, but it's about all. Let me tell you an interesting thing about this word that's translated all. It means all. It means everything. There is never a situation in your life, never a feeling, never an emotion, never an experience that you have that you are not to talk to God about. Pray without ceasing. Pray all the times. Pray about everything. What are you doing? You're illuminating. God, I need you in this. I need your perspective in this. Here's what it says in James chapter 4, verses 7 to 8. So submit to the authority of God. Resist the devil, stand firm against him, and he will flee from you. Come close to God with a contrite heart, and he will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your unfaithful hearts, you double-minded. So have a come to Jesus moment, first of all. Secondly, be spirit-directed. When you have this come to Jesus moment, what you're asking is for the Spirit to lead your life. It says, and pray in the Spirit. Now, let me just talk briefly about that, because some people talk about this and wrongly tell you this is about some kind of prayer language that's going on. By the way, if you are going to pray with all kinds of prayers and requests, you have to know what you're saying. And praying in the Spirit talk here is talking about being led by, in the sphere of influence of the Holy Spirit. God is going to use the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, to guide you and direct you in the things that you pray. And we'll talk more about how the Spirit directs us in that way in Acts chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is telling us that there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, that we can walk in a manner that's pleasing to God. And in verse 26, it says this, it's in your notes. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. By the way, when you're the weakest, that's when Satan is the most vicious in your life. That's why when you're tired, you're worn down, you just need a break from life. That's why when you're sitting at your computer and you're tired and say, I'm just going to go search a few things, that's when Satan is the most vicious in your life and he wants to destroy you. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. Notice that. We do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes with us with wordless groans. You know when you ought to pray the most? When you don't know how to pray or what to pray for. You say, I don't know what to pray for. Well, pray. Say, God, direct my prayer. I'm going to trust your word that is truth, that this Holy Spirit is leading me, and I don't have the words to pray, but he is interceding. He's made an intersection for me. And notice what it says in verse 27. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes. He makes the intersection, the intervention for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So here's what I know. When I don't know how to pray or what to pray for, when I go to prayer, the Holy Spirit begins to use that act of faith based upon his word, and he intercedes for me in this situation according to the will of God. Now, most of us are familiar with the next verse that comes up. You remember what it is? He intercedes for us according to the will of God. And then it says this, for we know that God works all things together for good to those that love God and are according to his purpose. He just told us we don't know how to pray or what to pray for. But we can know and have the assurance that the Spirit of God is not only praying for us so that we would have the realization of God's will and his work in our life, but everything that begins to happen in our life, God works all of them together for his good, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom God foreknew, he also predetermined to become conformed into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Jude, only one chapter in the book, so Jude 20, verses 20 and 21. You, dear friends, by building yourselves up on your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. Next one. Have a come to Jesus moment with yourself. Be spirit-directed in your life and in your prayers, and then let the sword fall. This point came kind of compliments of Jody Rothfuss at the end of last week's message. Talked about her and Mark, when they're on vacation, went and saw some kind of medieval sword kind of fighting things. And she said, when you were talking about those long swords and it not being this armor, and the armor of God was more like an 18-inch sword rather than the long Zorro sword, you know, that takes a lot of skill and a lot of, you can tell that I've got that skill, can't you? You know, kind of more of a fencing and so forth and protecting and stuff. But with the 18-inch sword, here's what Jody told me. She said, they said, when you use that, you get into the right position and then you let the weight of the sword do the work. And so I began looking at this a little bit, and here's someone that was taking these sword lessons for this type of sword. They said this is what their instructor told them. Don't try to control the sword on the way down. Just let it fall. Just let the sword fall. All the preparation of focusing my energy on the strike, getting the sword in the right position, feeling the alignment and the tension of the power, all that was just preparation for trusting the sword and letting the strike go free. So all these sermon notes that you fill out and all these messages that you hear and all the life connections that you go to or the Bible studies you go or your own reading of the Bible, that is preparing you to get in the right position for the word to let it fall upon your life. What is the sword of the Spirit? It's the what? It's the word of God. And sometimes what you'll find is that word of God will cut against the very thing that you thought you wanted most in your life. You see, the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than any of the two-edged sword. It cuts between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. And there's times when it'll show you very clearly the way you should go, or really things you need to confess of in your life. 2 Timothy 3 says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work, to do the will of God in our life, in our time. So let the sword fall. Let the sword of God, the weight of God's word, do its work. And lastly, launch a counteroffensive, which I believe is the longest word I've ever used in one of my blanks, but it's important. Counteroffensive. God's design in our life is not for us to come into right relationship with him and then hunker down and say, God, somehow keep me safe until Jesus comes again. God says, I want you to go out like my son did. And I want you to go and move into the neighborhood. And I want you, that people are blinded. They're deceived by Satan. I want you to begin to open the eyes of those who have been misled by Satan, to bring as many people to Christ as we save. I really like this point. Here's why I was talking so fast to get to it. Let me talk to you for a moment about triggers. We all have triggers in our life. Things that cause behaviors to happen in our life. Someone cuts you off when you're driving. You hit the dash, and that's a trigger, and you say, man, why are you doing that for? Don't you know how to drive? Don't you know I'm here? Don't you know I'm behind the wheel? You know, anger sometimes has triggers. Depression, the desire to eat more food, it has triggers in our life. And typically we think of triggers in a negative connotation. When you do that, it makes me so mad. But what if we could take what Satan has taken in this world system and our flesh and his attacks, and to say, you know, Satan, when you begin coming against me and you begin to flood my mind with my past or with impure thoughts or with resentment or with anger, I'm going to use that as a trigger to launch a counteroffensive against your kingdom. And here's what I'm going to do. three things. By the way, I just want to say this before I do it. Some people, there may be certain activities that you're involved in or certain relationships that you have that you need this counteroffensive to be reminded of it. Maybe you want to tape this up by your computer screen. Maybe you want to put it next to an appointment that you have with a person you're going to meet that somehow they get under your skin all the time. And you're typically a nice person, but when you're around them, boy, they really get under your skin. Okay, launch a counterattack this way. Three triggers. Pray for a spiritual leader. When you find yourself under spiritual attack, begin praying for someone that speaks into your life on a regular basis. Here's what Paul said. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. So pray for Pastor David. Pray for Pastor Josh. Pray for Pastor Bob. Pray for their families. Pray for health. Pray for financial needs. Pray that God would keep their minds clear. But there might be another spiritual leader. There might be a life connection leader or a Bible study leader or your children's Sunday school teacher. You begin praying for them and you say, when you begin to attack me in this particular area of my life, I'm going to use that as a trigger to begin calling down heaven's will upon this person's life that is positively impacting my family for the kingdom of God or my person for the kingdom of God. So you attack me, guess what? I'm calling in the cavalry. See the play on words there? I'm calling in Calvary, and I'm going to have a come to Jesus moment, and I'm going to pray for those in my church family that are leading us spiritually. And I want to encourage you not to leave the name blank. I want to encourage you to write a specific name in there. It doesn't have to be the same name all the time. But listen, if you just leave this general, I need to pray for a general spiritual leader, you will just be praying in generalities. Lord, be with them. Listen, if they are a spiritual leader, God's already with them. Begin praying specifically for them in their life. Pray for some of the missionaries that are leading us spiritually. Pray for Stephen and Ann Sickle, or Isaac and Amy Thompson, or Fred and Carol Cromer, or Perry and Nancy Hubbard, who are going to be here in November. When you come against me, Satan, you understand that I'm going to launch a counteroffensive, and I'm going to be praying that God would work mightily in these individuals. When I'm feeling my weakest, I'm going to pray my most fervent prayer that you would raise up these people. And I pray in addition to that, that you would raise up spiritual leaders amongst the people that I'm with. Bring new people into leadership. You guys really ought to get more excited about this. This is good stuff. Okay? Good preaching, Pastor David. Keep it up. Okay, all right. Let's keep going. A counteroffensive. Pray for a spiritual leader. Secondly, here's what you need to do. Pray for a spiritual brother or sister. Someone that you worship with, someone that you're in a life connection with, someone you're a Bible study. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's someone else that you walk and do life with. Maybe it's someone from another church that loves Jesus. But you pray for them, and you pray. Here's what you pray for them. You pray for them what you would pray for yourself. Maybe it's an accountability partner, and you know something specific that they've asked you to pray for, a certain situation. They say, Satan, when you launch an attack on me, I'm not only going to pray for my spiritual leaders that you would increase their favor and their effectiveness, but I'm going to pray, Lord, for this brother or sister, and I would encourage you to put a name in that person. I have a specific name of a person that I pray for on a regular basis, and I know their family, and I know the needs that they're facing, and I just pray that God keeps their mind clear and their life pure. I pray that their marriage is successful and their children continue to follow in God's way. But also be aware of those that you encounter. And yesterday I was in a store and I just happened to call someone about another matter. And it was a time in which they felt weak. And I could tell by the emotion on the other end of the line. And so I hear at an Orchelins in town, and I go to the back corner of the room, and I say, please don't have any helper coming. You know, customer, can I help you with something? I'm talking on the phone, because here's what I do. Not because I'm a pastor, but because they were a brother or sister in the Lord, I felt compelled to pray. See, sometimes that come to Jesus moment is helping somebody else pray. And so in Orchelins, I prayed for them. And I prayed for them throughout the day. Listen, this is a privilege that we have with each other. To know that you're lifting each other up in prayer. Make that part of your conversation. How can I pray for you? And lastly, pray for someone's salvation. You ought to have someone in your life that you pray on a regular basis. And when you are feeling tempted, when you're feeling accused, you're saying, not only am I going to pray for a spiritual leader, not only am I going to pray for a specific brother or sister in the Lord, I'm going to pray for this person. And every time I am attacked, I'm going to pray that the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God, there was a time, and I know this person here, and it seemed like they were walking further and further away from you, and there seemed to be no hope. But Lord, the truth is that your word says we were all one time separated from God's family. We are without God and without hope. And so in the most hopeless situations, I pray that you would bring hope into their life. Bring someone in their life to begin speaking into them. Bring a word of God into their life. Bring a circumstance in their life that makes them for the first time say, I am open at least to considering God. Their eyes have been blinded. They live in a world that is filled with a world system that's taking them further and further away from God. Here's what Paul says. Jesus said to him, I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified or set apart by faith in me. Years ago, I remember hearing, and it used to be a phrase, that give Satan a good old kick in the teeth. And I'm saying, if you kick him in the teeth, you're hitting him in the wrong spot. He can still do his work with loose teeth. You take him to Calvary. You take him to the cross of Jesus. And you say, God, your word says you're not willing for anyone to perish. And so I pray for this individual at this moment in time. God, be responsive to my prayer, but also bring someone else into their life that'll bring them to the cross of Calvary. Because it is a Calvary where burdens are lifted. It is a Calvary where my sins were forgiven. It is a Calvary where you open the eyes of the blind. I'm not helpless nor hopeless in this world. There is a spiritual battle waging all around us. And listen, sometimes we can get war weary. But listen, it's not a time for us to close our borders and just say we're just going to be to ourselves. It is a time when you say, oh yeah, Jesus entered my world and he fought for me. And I'm going to fight for the kingdom of light and truth. Let's pray. Father, you tell us to pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests for all the Lord's people, and that more and more people would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, there are many things that we could be known for as a church family. May we be known for our prayers that we pray in faith, believing that God would move out through North Central Kansas and ignite hope for families, and take that hope to the far regions of this world. Father, I thank you. In Christ's name, amen.